Well, we're talking about the New Jerusalem today, which is, in other words, the bride of Christ and what it's like to be in this New Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. I want you to think in terms of the first century church. The first century church was persecuted beyond measure. Churches have been persecuted since then. Even today, we get word from time to time about the church in China and the church elsewhere. I was thinking of the church in West Africa, where they just went in and just mowed people down. Things like this just trouble you. And so let's understand, this is not in our lifetime now that we have in America, but it's probably coming. And so that's not to be negative, that's just the reality. We have to face it. We've been in a blessed time when the church has not been persecuted in this country. But if the church is persecuted, as the church was in the first century, when the church was persecuted, there was a real sense in which they understood what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. When he says, brothers, the suffering of this world, the suffering right now that you're going through, is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's on two different planes. I mean, no matter that you had suffering, all big time suffering, I mean, if you had suffering physically or mentally or relationally, whatever you're suffering now, or if you were in the heat of persecution, like the first century church was, it's not even worthy to be compared with this glorified state which we'll enjoy one day. That puts something right in front of us. As we pointed out last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those words where it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So as we look at this, we just notice we're going to look at symbolism, the symbolic things that God is pointing out here. And what it is, you know, God is, he does exactly as many scriptures do. They just try to pile on superlatives. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I like when writer says, or dream or even imagine. Okay, he's able to do that. That's our God. And so when you look at what God has prepared for us, it's magnificent. Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But no matter where we look in God's Word, we need the help of His Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we commit our time to you before you in your Word in this glorious chapter of Revelation chapter 21. We need your help. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open up to us the words, your Word, and that we would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as we leave from here, ready to serve you and willing to go through whatever you call us to go through, knowing that this time is short, but eternity is long and it is great and it is wonderful. Have mercy upon us, O God, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is the seventh of seven visions, a total of, that depict the total control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has demonstrated in this book that he has complete power over the beast, the false prophet, over Satan and all the forces of evil. He has demonstrated that he has judgment over all mankind and angels. And now he devotes this last section of chapter 21 and 22 to the fact that he has a glorious place for his bride, the church, the elect of God, and their glorious future with him. The term is used as the New Jerusalem, just like the word in the Old Testament, the Jerusalem, was more than just the city. The city depicted the covenant people of God who are there. The city depicted really the presence of God as he met with his people there. And so as we come to this glorified place, it's a place where God's presence is, his people are, and where he is worshipped. And so I'm looking at 5 points. As I read this, I'll just point out where we're going to go. We're going to look at how this New Jerusalem originates in heaven, verses 9 and 10. The incomparable beauty in verse 11, as well as verses 18 through 21. The invisible security that is there, verses 12 and 17 and 25. The unified diversity that is there, 12 through 13 and 24 and 25. And the unchallenged glory, verses 22 through 25. The New Jerusalem. Hear the word of God from Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to me spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length with and width and height are all equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, and the fifth onyx, and the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, and the 11th jazeth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the city, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory unto it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. This first point is that it originates in heaven. It's coming down out of heaven. Notice in verse 10, he says, he carried me in the spirit to a high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. That's in comparison, as I mentioned last week, because he uses the same expression in the first part of chapter 21. It's compared to the Tower of Babel, or Tower of Babel, you'd say, in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. It's interesting, it says that when all the people together made this tower, that they were going to bring themselves up to God. It was like the picture of a man-made religion. They're going to make themselves acceptable to God. And it says God drove them away. I like what the Hebrew word is. The Hebrew word is pootsed. Okay? I like that word, pootsed. Pootsed. It says that God pootsed them. It's actually what God said he would do to the nations of Canaan, that when the children of Israel were going, he said God would pooch them. It's interesting that Moses gave this narrative to the children of Israel, and he's showing them what God was capable of doing before putting them into the land and driving out their enemies. So God drove them away. What does this say? It says that man-made religion is detestable before God. Doesn't like it. All man-centered religion is against the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a do religion. It is that Jesus has done it for us. And what we do is the result of him calling us to himself and following him. And we love to do it because of what he's done for us. But if we're not making ourselves acceptable to God, it's because we have been made acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and we would qualify for that. And we're very thankful that he did die for sinners. And we repent of our ways and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But as we look at this, John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. As we pointed out from John chapter 3, Jesus pointed out that says, truly, truly, I say to you, no one will come to me unless they're born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. And he told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes or whether it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. What I'm getting at is the church is made up of those who have been changed. The church is made up of those who have been followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's because the Spirit of God has come down upon you. The Spirit of God is the one who brings us up to God because he has come to us. In John chapter 1, he says, he came to his own received him not, but as many as who did receive him, to those he gave the right to become children of God. And he says, which were born, he said, they weren't born of blood, nor were they born of their own will or the will of someone else. But they were born from God. First Peter, it says that as the church is living stones, we're living stones being built up in a spiritual house for God. But he says in First Peter, he says, he caused us to be born again, to be those living stones. He caused us again to bring a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the book of Colossians, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. Transferred us. I like the King James also says, translated us. We're passive in that. He translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he says, in him you're built up together a spiritual dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 1 that God had set him apart. And he was born from above as by his grace. And so Jesus says this, speaking of the church, the bride, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we can look at in the future, the new Jerusalem is coming down, but it's a picture of what has happened all through the ages. God's people are God's people because his grace has flown, has been shown to them, has flowed from above. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So the church comes down from heaven as God's work, start to finish, and the completion in the New Jerusalem is not man-made, but God who gets the glory. Let's look at the incomparable beauty here. Notice verse 11. It says in verse 11 that it had having the glory of God, its radiance like most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Now, those words were used of God in the book of Revelation chapter 4. But now he's using this as depicting of God's people here. We see also in verses 18 through 21, he says this. He says that the wall was built of jasper with a city. City was pure gold and clear as glass. And he says the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And he describes those jewels. By the way, those jewels, that putting the colors of those jewels together, is the color of the rainbow. And so here we have, there's transparent gold in verse 21. And he says that the street, notice verse 21, he says, the gates were 12 pearls, each one of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, even transparent as glass. Now, we all have heard songs. Maybe we have sung songs that said, we will walk on streets of gold. How many of you ever heard that? Okay. That's not what the scripture says. It says there's a street of gold. Street of gold. And where does it lead? It leads to God. Okay. So it's not like, he's given us a description. These are all symbolic. But notice he says there's the gates in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates were made of a single pearl. Now this is a very large gate because the walls are very large. I'll describe how large they are in just a moment. But it's imagine this, say the gate was even the size of our door, but it was made of one pearl. How big would that oyster be? Okay, now what he's giving, he gives us very large descriptions to say, God is doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. And so he gives us these large descriptions to say, whoa, this is great stuff. Now follow with me on things. First of all, what I want to get at is all these jewels here represent rainbow in verses 18 through 21. And again, so if the jewels are there, the rainbow is there. These are the foundations. We don't really look at foundations, do we? I worked at a construction site one summer. I was working for a mason laborer. And when they put the foundations in a building, normally in a house, they dig down about 6 or 8 feet and start to lay block and pour concrete down there. Rick would know. What I'm getting at is the foundations, we don't see the foundation. Matter of fact, if you see the foundations, that means the ground has moved and you've got a problem. Maybe that thing would just wash away one day. And so I'm thinking about foundations. So here we have the city, is what he's getting at. The city's coming down from heaven, and you can look at the foundations. Now the foundations, he says, are very spectacular because they depict the color of the rainbow. Okay, again, from Revelation chapter 4, we see God before his throne, and there seems to be this rainbow. What is this rainbow about? Well, we dig into the Old Testament. The rainbow is about, in Genesis chapter 8, when God smelled the sweet aroma of the sacrifice that Noah made, God says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, there will be seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. And then he says this in chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. In verse 12, he says, this is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So in the book of Revelation, when we see the rainbow, it is God saying he's a covenant-keeping God. The rainbow reminds us that God sees that rainbow and he never forgets his covenant. He never breaks his covenant. And so what he's saying here, that the foundation of this marvelous city of the God's people, what they rely on, the foundations of this wall that is around them, the security that they have is beautiful because it raised this great rainbow. The rainbow depicts God's covenant reminder. All this is to depict the fact that the true beauty of the church, the bride, with her adoration and her dedication, is her reliance upon God and his covenant promises. Covenant promises like in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, which says, all the promises of God are yes and they are amen in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. So the foundation of security for God's people in eternity is the covenant-keeping God who never breaks his word. Is that secure? Is that security? Let's look more at it. Verses 12 through 14, 17, and 25, this invisible security. The church doesn't need a wall because it doesn't really need defending. Even the gates of the wall are left open. But as we understand the immense security of having a wall that is described here, it's very important that we see the symbolism that shows us God's abundance even in that. So we look at verse 12. He says in verse 12 that it had a great wall with 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and the gates of the names of the angels were the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And then he says the gate had 12 foundations, and on it were the 12 names of the 12 apostles. All right, now let's go down to verse 17. He says he measured the wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also the angel's measurement. How big is that? 216 feet. Whoa. You know, all this talk about walls, we've been hearing about wall. Okay. God has surrounded this city, he says, in this city, as a wall that's 216 feet wide. That's, nothing's going to come through that. That is a very large wall. we are secure. But notice it says the foundations, that wall, have on inscribed there the 12 apostles. So let me read a couple scriptures. He says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ah, wait a minute. So, the foundation that we're getting at is doctrine. It's what the teaching of the apostles. And so he says, this marvelous city, this beauty, and the beauty is of this foundation is this God's covenant that he has kept, and he's a covenant-keeping God. But really what holds it together is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ that is preached by the apostles and established in the New Testament. And it's so important. The church in all the ages, come together, and they're built upon this foundation that the apostles gave to us, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not wrong to understand doctrine. It's not wrong. As a matter of fact, we need it for our good. And by the way, he says the angels are standing there at the gates. Remember in Psalm 91, verse 11, he says, he'll command his angels concerning to guard you. And when we look at this structure and we think about this marvelous wall and the gates and everything, you know, it says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is grace more than that ever could say. But so why do we need this wall? Why do we need the angels standing at the gate? It gives us assurance that we will never again be tempted by the tempter. He will never come in. He will never get to us. You know, Adam and Eve were in the garden. It looked like a secure place, but here comes the Lord allowed Satan to come in. Next thing you know, they're tempted, and he comes in and says, as God really said, question God. Next thing you know, they fell to temptation. And so as we read in Psalm 48, which we're going to be preaching this summer, by the way, I love the words. He says, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, and go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation. So there's an already to God's security as we study doctrine, as we point out the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we point out what the apostles said, that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we've been called by the Spirit of God. And God has established his church for us to serve in and to use our gifts in. And God calls us to be part of this. That's the doctrine. It's a doctrine of the New Testament. Let me be quick to study the doctrine and hold to the doctrine because it is a foundation of security. Well, next we want to notice the fourth point is the unified diversity here. Verses 12 to 14, he goes on to say, he talks about the 12 angels and on the gates the names of the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel. And then he goes on to the wall of the city had 12 foundations, which were the names of the 12 apostles. Sounds much like the patriarchs and the apostles, the 12 and 12. Remember all those times in the book of Revelation, he talks about the 24 elders and how they also represent God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we have this connection here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I want you to see something here. He says the gates in verse 13, he says, on the east there were three gates, on the north there were three gates, and on the south there were three gates, on the west there were three gates. What's that tell us? God's people come from the north and the south and the east and the west. Okay, at one time, God was focused on the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, go into all the world, go into all nations, and make disciples. Some that come from the north, and some come from the east, and some comes from the south, and some from the west. Notice there's three gates on each side. And so there's a plethora of people coming through, or who have come through. What he's pointing at is there's a diversity in God's kingdom in heaven. There's a diversity of people from whence they have come. There has not just been Americans there. There have not just been Israelites there. There have not been those from just European descent there. There have been people from African descent. There have been people from Australia. There have been people from the Chinese area. There have been people from all over the world. Isn't that what it says in the book of Revelation chapter 7? After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. No doubt, as it says in the book of Genesis, when he told Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's people from every tongue and tribe here. The gospel goes out and says, everyone, all people. The gospel goes to all people, all nations. But notice one thing about this. Notice it says that that there were some here that the gates shall never be shut. Or he says in verse 26, and I will bring into it the glory and the honor of nations. Okay? In verse 24, and by its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. I looked at that and I said, wait a minute, let's stop and think about this. Are there nations outside of this New Jerusalem? Or is he saying that there are people from every nation and they bring the glory of every nation? Okay, the glory is what they had in their homeland. And the glory of the kings, they come and bow the knee, the ones who have been saved. They come and bow the knee to King Jesus. So the kings bow the knee. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you know, there are not many noble. There are not many wise. There are not many rich who come into the kingdom. He does not say there are not any. He says there are not many. Because bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ for the rich man is a very hard thing. The person who thinks they're wise is a very hard thing. To the one who thinks they have it all because they're a ruler as a king, it's a very hard thing. But what is impossible with men is entirely possible with God. Finally, let's look at verse 16 and 22 through 27. I call this unchallenged glory. This is really good stuff. So look at verse 16. He says, the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. This city is a perfect cube. Isn't that interesting? Where would we find something like that? Unless we looked at the Old Testament and we looked in the book of 1 Kings and the pattern that was set forth in the tabernacle, the holiest of all in the tabernacle as well as the temple was a perfect cube. I read from 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20, the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid an altar of cedar. The New Jerusalem is the city of God. The New Jerusalem is the place where God dwells, as it says, that then there's no need for light there because the Lord dwells there. But notice it says that this city, I want you to notice how large it is, because he says in verse 16 that the city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, was 12,000 stadia. Wow, that brings up, how big is that? It's a perfect cube. The area would cover half the United States in landmass. That's pretty large. Okay? So we have John seeing this coming down from heaven as he sees the foundations. And it's a perfect cube. The cube is representing where God's inner sanctuary. Because it is very important because, as we notice here, that it says he saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need for sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, when you look at that, there's a picture of this in the Old Testament. There's one picture in the book of Ezekiel. As he closes out the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's given us kind of foretaste of pictures, symbolism of what will come. But here's the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. He says, "And the name of that city from this day forward shall be." The Lord is there. The Lord is there. God's people were happy in eternity because the Lord is there. The street is gold because the Lord is there. By the way, we're going to look at next week, that street of gold has a river that flows right down the middle of it. And on the sides of it, the tree of life. It's more than just a tree of life, it becomes a forest. And it's a place that you can pick from all the time and just enjoy the good. That's next week. Let's go on. Isaiah chapter 60. Notice this picture. This is a foretaste in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Verse 6, chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness to the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." That's exactly what he described in Revelation chapter 21. Notice verses 19 and 20 of Isaiah 60. "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory, and your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be you for you an everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended." Notice verse 27. "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's no wonder that Jesus told us through the writing of the pen of Paul that our citizenship is in heaven, who will transform our lowly body to be likened to his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. No wonder we rejoice in what it says in Colossians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, but God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses by the canceling of the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, and nailing it to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Brothers and sisters, because Jesus Christ has won the victory, we understand the things that await for us are far beyond our wildest imagination. He has given us little pictures here of symbolism to say, street of gold. The foundations that glow like a rainbow because of all the jewels that are there. Just to remind us of God's covenant that will never be stopped. Never be canceled. God's covenant arrangement, that he has made that covenant arrangement that we would be with him forever, and nothing in all eternity will ever separate us from his love. Is that good? Oh, that's what we look forward to. What it'll look like, we really don't know because of all the symbolism here. But what I think what he's saying with all the symbolism, it's beyond our wildest imagination. But we know this. He'll be there. And we'll be there. And it can't get any better than that.